Good morning. Glad to be back. I was glad to be off too. So, be honest with everybody. Be authentic. It was nice. It was a nice break. We had a great time with our family, so we appreciate that. Spent some time away, and it was really good. And I originally intended this morning, we're going to be in John chapter 15. So if you want to go ahead and find that in your Bible, or if you're using the Bible app, go to John chapter 15. We're going to look at those first 9 verses this morning. I originally intended it as kind of a New Year's sermon, kind of get us all started on the right foot, but I wasn't here for New Year's, and so didn't get a chance to do that. Besides that, Casey did a great job. Daryl did a great job. Thank you guys for stepping in for me while I was gone, and he's working on his next one, so he'll be back up here at some point in time, and looking forward to that. But I do want to address, in a sense, the mission, what we've got ahead of us this year. I know preachers in particular, I know me specifically, have a tendency to exaggerate sometimes to make a point. I think probably all teachers, all speakers at some point tend to exaggerate, especially when they're wanting to make a point. And I don't mean to do that in this moment, so I'm just going to acknowledge, in a sense, that tendency. But I want to tell you, I really do believe in my heart that 2025 is probably one of the most important, if not the most important year in the 116-year history of our church. We'll be 116 this year, and definitely in the last 16, yeah, it's good. 116, we're still going. We don't even need insurance. And so it's, you know, it's good. Everything's good about that. But this is going to be an amazing year. Anytime something's amazing, there's always a challenge to it. There's another side. Do your parents know you guys do that during church? Just checking. You can't see up there. I watch everything from up here. I can even see in the back. So, that's one of the great things in 2025. It's going to be so nice. The platform in the new building is actually much lower, and it goes out, and it's kind of a deeper circle. So I'm going to be closer to everybody. So when I spit, I mean, I'm not really going to get you guys. And it's going to be really nice. If you're not aware of what I'm talking about, if you don't have any idea, why is he talking about 2025 being such a significant year? We are relocating. We are relocating all of our ministry. Everything's changing, and that happens in 6 months. In 6 months, you will go to Bible study this morning just like you did, but you will be going in a brand new Bible study room. That room will be state-of-the-art. Teachers, you'll walk in, you'll connect, you have screens. Everything's going to be available for all your teaching needs, everything you need. It'll have, if you are a class that utilizes internet activities on Sunday morning, you will have, in theory, uninterrupted internet at all times. Guest internet will stay the same. Guest internet is just FBC guest, password on mission. That will stay the same, so you should be able, day one, just to walk in and automatically connect. You don't even have to do anything to connect. You'll be able to do that. You'll have that information available. You'll have that access, that resource available. But with much closer repeaters and much more thorough coverage throughout the entire facility, so anywhere and everywhere you are, you should be able to access that. The entire facility is state-of-the-art. The platform not only will be lower, with a small teaching kind of solo area out front that puts everything a little closer to you, a little more intimate, much more comfortable chairs. So those of you who sleep through the message, it'll be even easier to do that. They're a little taller in the back, a little more cushion on the bottom, and that's going to be really comfortable, really nice, and we're going to be real close to one another, very intimate, even though there will be technically more seating than there is in this room. With the exception of the balcony, those of you who sit in the balcony, I don't know what to say other than I'm sorry. There's no balcony. On purpose, because there will be absolute coverage in the worship center. Right now we have dead spots. So if you sit over here, you're in the dead section. Nothing personal against anybody. We lost these speakers, I don't know, a couple of decades ago. So we've been using temporary speakers. Those temporary speakers do not align in a way that's really good to get good hearing. This is the second worst section. The first worst section is back underneath the balcony where it just kind of collects a tsunami of bass and subwoof tones, and it's just a little overwhelming back there. But you won't have to worry about that. We'll all be together. The room is engineered to have absolutely perfect acoustics. So no matter where you're sitting, whether you are one who likes to sit right up front and be harassed by the pastor, or whether you're one that loves to be sitting in the far back and hope the pastor never sees you and recognizes you and calls you out for anything, you'll be able to hear, you'll be able to participate. One of the things I'm looking forward to is we will have state-of-the-art LED wall. And so if you've not ever seen an LED wall during a special or a worship service in other locations, it's just amazing. We will be able to graphically do everything on the platform. I mean, it's literally like a technological piece of art. And we can, there's an infinite number of resources and options that we can do with that. And all your words during the song, if you're new with us and you don't know the words to the song, just like we do here, all the songs will be up there on the LED wall, but they'll all be center stage. You won't have to look right or left. You'll be able to look center stage and be able to do that and hear that and be a part of that. We are really excited. And all that happens in June. In June, you will come to church here. Some things won't change, so times will not change. We still have Bible study at 8:15, 9:30, and 11. We alternate those out with worship services at 9:30 and 11. If there is the necessity, we will go with an even earlier worship service, maybe like 8:15, so it matches up with that Bible study. We'll just have to see how attendance patterns and things go that first year. But the first part of June, we don't have an actual Sunday targeted yet, but in June, we'll make that move. It's a huge move. We are relocating after 116 years. We don't have any 116-year-old buildings. We have some that look 116 years old, but they're only probably 80 years old. And so, they're just octogenarians. But we're not going to have those issues. We're not going to have all the air conditioners and all the other difficulties. You know, one of the things that's nice, I was actually visiting with a 96-year-old lady yesterday in the hospital, and she was asking me about it. One of the great things, and I think it's great not only for a 96-year-old who's trying to attend church, but moms, I think you're going to love this. There is not a single step anywhere in the building. You will not have to take a step, well, other than the platform. The platform, I think, has three steps. And actually, even in the platform, a good friend of mine, the governor, had talked about different times, possibly him coming and speaking to us sometime. The hardest problem would be getting him on the platform. That's not a problem in the new building. We can roll everything on and off platform. And you can come on and off platform without ever having to take a step. You will never fight to handle all of those diaper bags and a stroller and any other paraphernalia, lunch and in-service food, and have to worry about taking a step. It's all covered. It's all in the same building. You will go to Bible study in the same building. You will never have to cross a street ever again to move from Bible study to worship. And we're excited. So why is that the most significant thing? Because the next 6 months are going to be absolutely insane, potentially grueling, because we're getting ready to move everything. Not everything's going. We will begin this month an extensive, it's already begun, but it'll become very intentional, very extensive. We begin this month to do a complete inventory of all furniture, all equipment, determine what goes, what stays. What stays will be a part of a huge estate sale. We're actually contracting with a company to do the estate sale. So I know some of you, particularly who meet over in the gymnasium area, you guys are really attached to those white folding chairs that are torturous to sit in. It's just, I don't think it matters what age you are, but definitely my age, those little white folding chairs, those plastic white folding chairs are just miserable. You'll be able to buy those. I can cut you a deal in June because those are not going with us. We got all that process. We got to clean all of this up. The only thing that's going to remain, we are going to leave one thing here for a while. When we sold our property, we created a lease back, and we're in about year two of a 3-year lease with an option to go out to 4, even 5 years. Probably even the option to go beyond that if we need to. But initially, in this first phase, we're going to leave the offices here. So if you're accustomed to coming by You like our Keurig better than any of the other Keurigs in town, you come by, have a cup of coffee with us. We're going to leave offices here for the time being. We will have personnel there when activities are taking place, but just because of the tightness of it, the space limitations, we're going to leave offices here for the time being. We School is going to stay here in the preschool wing. All of the preschool ministries will go to the new building on Sundays. Again, so you don't have to worry about the fact that your kids in a completely different building. They will be in the same building as you. But moms, let me tell you a secret. You don't have to go see them. You can put them back. It's a completely secure area. Your kid will be perfectly fine for the 3 hours you're at church on Sunday morning. Drop them off and enjoy yourself for the next 3 hours. They'll be taken care of. You don't have to worry about picking up and going back and forth. You don't have to worry about all the complexities of children being in a completely separate building from where you're at. And if there is a problem, we'll notify you. We'll let you know. It's just going to be great. But we got to get everything moved. We got to get everything organized. We've got to get everything taken care of here. We got to get things prepared for the transition and for what's taking place. Everything's on schedule. Construction's on schedule. We are officially, as of this past week, completely dried in. I think there's like one door left to be installed, and that will be the last stage of that. All the construction work, for the most part, moves inside now. There's still some masonry and some things on the outside, but for the most part, the building is in place. It's ready to go. We do landscaping next month. Just a lot of different things happening. Here's why all that is extremely exciting. It's also going to be extremely labor-intensive, and at times, I don't want to be that pessimistic, but at times probably chaotic. Here's what I know beyond any shadow of a doubt, and this is what we're going to look at in John 15. What we're about to do, and especially at this point, but it's always been the case, it's always been our understanding, what we're about to do, we can't do. I don't want anybody to misunderstand. We have great leadership in place. The teams that lead us have expertise all the way from engineering and structural issues to interior design. They are qualified, expert, hardworking people. Most of them have been on this project since its inception 20-something years ago. And they have helped us and led us and guided us. We have great people in place. We have a great staff team who has struggled this past year in particular and will struggle this year to balance all the requirements of a construction project that has all types of logistics and things that have to happen and things that have to take place and bids and quotes and everything that we've been doing and things that will continue to need to take place, and yet at the same time do the one thing we are called to do and prioritize to do, which is to simply minister to people, take care of people, and help people meet Jesus. We have tons of qualified people helping us. We went through an extensive process of vetting all of our architects, all of our contractors, everybody in the process to make sure they are absolutely qualified for a project of this magnitude. And we are blessed and we are fortunate that all of them are believers. They understand our vision. They understand who we are as a church. Sometimes the nuances take a multiple number of conversations to help grasp and understand, but they know what they're doing. They're qualified, and they are believers. They are on board because of the mission of what it means to a community to have a vibrant, healthy church in the community, inputting into the community the very life of God itself. They understand they're on board for that. But there's one key component that no matter how qualified we are, no matter how specialized we are, no matter how capable we are, we will fail if we miss it. And that's John chapter 15. And here's the kind of scary part. Not only would that be true for us as a church, but it's true for us as individuals. It's true for us tomorrow when you get up and go back to school. It's true for us tomorrow when you get up and you're struggling getting all the kids off to daycare and school and you're trying to get to work. It'll be true tomorrow when you sit down tomorrow evening to try to pay your bills. If we leave out Jesus, we're in trouble. We simply can't do it. And Jesus describes that in John chapter 15. He tells us point blank, without any doubt, without any hesitation, without any lack of clarity, using the symbolism of a vineyard and the growth of the vine with the branches and the production of the grapes and all that's involved in that process. He reminds us and tells us distinctly and absolutely, we simply can't do this without him. We can't do it as a church. And honestly, I can't do it as a pastor, as a husband, as a dad, as a businessman. We can't do this without Jesus. This is what he says. John chapter 15, verse 1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it'll produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. 8 different times in this passage, he's going to use that phrase, remain in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. It at times feels cliche. It at times feels like a quote from a poster for positive inspiration. It at times feels like the click title to a motivational video to say, I can't do this without Jesus. But it is the heart of the reason God came into the world. It is the heart of the Christmas season we just came through, that God has come here and he has given us life, and he has given us that life to be sustained through the process and through the commitment and through the trust and through the faithfulness of remaining in him. There is an authentic relationship here. There's an authentic source of strength in knowing Jesus, because we cannot do what God has called us to do without Jesus. Jesus says, I am the true vine. And I love that phrase, because the reality is, as we live our life and as we go about life and as we go about the things that we believe we're supposed to be doing and the way that we focus and we energize our life and the things we're committed to, as we go about all of that, we are constantly reminded of any number of resources that are available to us. You can go through the process of education as our students do and as many of our adults do and as many of our adults are involved in the teaching and administrative side of that. And it will enhance your life. It will enable your life. It'll create the possibilities that you wouldn't have without it. You can go through the training in a trade, and it moves you to a new level of certification, a new level of competency. And in doing so, you can better produce, and you can do the things necessary. You can provide for your family. You can gain fulfillment. We can invest ourselves in these things. We can, and there is a myriad of opportunities to do things to increase your health. You can do the proper exercise. You can do the proper diet. I'm not talking about whether it's fun or not fun. I'm not going to give a lot of commentary on that this morning. I've said that before. Everybody in here knows I don't like exercise. I love donuts, and I don't really care for vegetables. I mean, I just don't. And I've chosen to shorten my lifespan because of it. But you can. And you can invest, and you can commit to that, and it will improve. I mean, I have friends. I have lots of friends that do this, and they are doing significantly better in a significant number of areas. You can do whatever is necessary in terms of your networking, in terms of the groups you're a part of, in terms of the influences in your life to make your life better. There are a number of resources. All of them are good. All of them are legitimate, and all of them are real. But Jesus says, and he said it 2,000 years ago to his disciples, but it's true to the disciples, the followers of Jesus today, I am the true vine. Jesus is the most singular source of strength we have. We can create margin and make sure that we're rested. We can do all of those things. But if we attempt to do it without Jesus, we lose out. Because Jesus' strength is beyond anything we can conceive or we can manufacture or we can even implement into our lives. Because his strength is imputed into us when we trust him. In verse 3, Jesus says, you are already clean, which is an expression of salvation, because the word I have spoken to you. Jesus made it possible for us to know him. And what we couldn't accomplish on our own, what we couldn't achieve on our own, Jesus has achieved for us. I could not achieve forgiveness on my own. I could regret it. I could repent of it. I could confess it. I could do any number of things that allow me to position myself with an awareness of how awful sin is and how disruptive sin is, not only spiritually in my life, but in all of my connections and all of my relationships. And I can remove myself from that. But I cannot forgive myself, and I cannot make myself righteous. I cannot create the proper alignment of my heart, soul, spirit, everything that's a part of who I am ultimately, eternally, by myself. Jesus had to do that. And Jesus reminded the disciples, I've already done that. You know me. I have spoken my word to you, which is the gospel, the message of hope, what it means to know Jesus, to find Jesus, to be in relationship with Jesus. I've already done it. You're already there. So not only is his strength authentic for us, but his strength is imputed into us. We have, and it sounds technical and it sounds like very specific or high-level theology, we have Jesus' righteousness in us. And the ultimate transformation into eternity takes us from imperfection to perfection, from weakness into strength, from mortality into immortality. All of that happens because Jesus is that one source. He is that one authentic, true source we can depend on. And it is a work he wants to accomplish. And those of us who have already trusted him, we've already begun that process. And as we sang in one of our songs earlier, he is carrying that process unto completion. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 would be a verse in the Bible, the New Testament, worth looking at. Because God has begun that work, and his intention is to carry it on to completion. Interesting point about Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. That verse is actually written to a church, not to an individual. So it is true for us as an individual, but it is also true for us as a church. If we complete this project well and appropriate to give glory to God, it'll be because Jesus is at the center of everything, which is what he calls us to do. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, he prunes those branches that produce fruit so they produce more. You're already clean because of the word I have spoken in you. Verse 4, probably worth underlining or at least making a note. Remain in me and I in you. It's a positional strength. Jesus has spoken. We're already clean. We know him. We're saved. We're forgiven. We're given his righteousness to make up for the inadequacy of our righteousness. All of that's ours. All of us is on a trajectory towards eternity in heaven. All those things are in place because we're positionally placed in that dependency on him. Remain in me, he says, and I in you. If we are to accomplish the mission, personally, I believe this is true at any point in the history of the church, but I believe it's exponentially true at this point in the history of the church. If we are to accomplish the mission in any way satisfactory to please God, it will be because we remain absolutely in connection with him. Because we simply can't do it. We simply must be in alignment with Jesus. Again, verse 4, remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. So the very concept of productivity in this passage of Scripture is completely reliant upon being in relationship and continuing to nurture and grow that relationship with Jesus. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because, another place I would underline, I did, literally, if you can see it, probably can't see it, you can do nothing without me. Now, how does the church exist and become a vital part of a community for 115 going on 116 years? Because the church is a reflection of Jesus, who is eternal in nature and has always wanted to touch people's lives. It doesn't take just a casual course in history, just the casual reading of a world history book or documentary to understand that the church has had bleak years. The church as a universal influence has had bleak years. Without exception, in my opinion, just about every local expression of the church, which would be us in this particular case, has had bleak moments. And I believe, and I think you can look at history and track this and see, that for the most part, those bleak moments happened because we lost alignment. We weren't doing what God wanted us to do. We had prioritized our own needs. We had prioritized our own ideas, our own concepts. We got out of alignment, and the branch became severed, and the authentic strength and power and resource of knowing Jesus gets lost. That process of repentance, seeking God's grace, and entering into a new experience with him restores that so that we can produce fruit. Whereas we can not do it on our own, we can do the unimaginable with him. When Carrie and I first moved here, we were in a conversation with an individual. I'm intentionally not naming them. That individual was familiar with church culture in the region, in the area. That individual looked at me and says, you know that church is planning on relocating. I said, they were. The team that brought me in here 15 years ago, going on 16 years ago, they were honest. They were up front. They told me the good parts and the bad parts of their history. I knew what the task was. I knew what I was being called, what I was being asked to do. I understood all of that. And they looked at me in complete sincerity, and they said, "But you know, First Baptist Church doesn't have deep pockets." Now, if you've not heard that expression, because it's an older expression that older people use, it means that we're not wealthy. It means that we don't have an excess of money. I thought to myself, well, I'm going to be a good fit, because I personally have never had a day when at the end of the day, Carrie walks in and she says, hey, this is the balance on the checkbook. This is the balance on the savings account. This is the balance on the investments. We have more than we know what to do with. What do you want to do today? I mean, I've just never had that conversation. And I've never pastored a church that's had that conversation. Some of you can put it together and you might assume that maybe that's part of the problem, since the one constant denominator there is myself. And it might be, I don't know. But I personally have just never been in a situation where there's so much excess we don't know what to do with. We're trying to dream up ways to spend it. I'm usually on the other end of that conversation, looking at every possible thing that can be brought into alignment so that we can survive financially. And this person's looking at me going, you know, First Baptist doesn't have any deep pockets. And I said, I haven't really investigated it. This was 15 years ago. But, you know, I'm not really surprised. Why would you take on an enterprise when even people not associated with your enterprise say to you, you don't have the resource? There's only one way you can do that, and it's through faith. Because what we cannot accomplish ourselves, we can through the resource of strength we have in Jesus. Jesus gives us that promise in this moment. He says, you can do nothing without me. And then he backs it up in verse 7 and says, but if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. So no, First Baptist doesn't have deep pockets. I don't have deep pockets. If I could write a check for $750,000 today, we would have offices. If I could write a check for $2.3 million, we would have a second floor with an abundance of Sunday school rooms. You could spend the night in one of them if you wanted to. But I don't have that. I don't have that resource. If I could write a check for $150,000 today, we wouldn't be falling short of last year's budget or the year before that or the year before that and kind of this constant grind of making sure everything's okay and met. I don't have those resources. But don't let the fact that I'm limited keep me from remembering that my Heavenly Father is not limited and he's listening to me. Whatever you want, and it will be done for you. Now, I'm going to be honest. Not all my prayers get answered the way I want them to. But I have had enough experience that I can tell you all of them have been answered the way they needed to be answered. It's trusting him. And after all, the purpose of the church is to glorify him. Verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Almost all Bible scholars agree that the idea, the production of fruit in this passage of Scripture is a reference to new believers. But that's what glorifies God. I don't have time to go through it all, but I would challenge you in your own personal study time, your own personal devotional time, your own personal time this week. Think through the things you do in church life and attempt to find something that you couldn't do better in heaven. Our church deeply believes in the authority of Scripture, and the vast majority of our programming is designed to help teach Scripture. In heaven, it permeates everything. That word that Jesus has spoken to us to make us clean is absolutely permeated. You want to do Bible study at a whole new level, then just go to heaven. Being here, we're still trying to make bite. What about worship? I love worship. I'm aware we need to sing one more song before we go. We need to have a moment to pray, to think about what's happening. I know that. I don't think I'm exaggerating at this point, but I don't know that there's ever been a worship service on earth that can compete with a worship service where every tongue, every tribe, every nation lifts their voices to worship God in eternity. I just challenge you. I'm going to tell you my conclusion because I need to do that. The one thing I can do here that I can't do in heaven is bring somebody to heaven with me. I have friends. And almost daily I meet people that don't know Jesus and need to know Jesus. And scholars across the board believe that what Jesus is referring to in light of the other discourses on both sides of John 15 is the necessity for the church to let other people know about the life and the fulfillment and the forgiveness and the hope that's found in Jesus. And that's how we glorify God, by producing fruit, by seeing new believers. That's the heart of every strategic decision we've made, building up and now being in a very real sense, coming to culmination in this year, is to see people meet Jesus and to have adequate tools to do that. And I love the phrase, my Father is glorified by this, verse 8, you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Us inviting others into a life-changing relationship with Jesus and then making the decision to experience a life-changing relationship with Jesus validates that we're followers of Jesus. Even when Jesus prayed, he prayed that the world, those outside of the church, would know that we are followers of Jesus because of the way we loved and cared for one another and the way that love impacts those that are outside. You didn't get to see it, but you'll get to see it next week. In the first service today, a young man named Reza left Iran because to become a Christian would have been illegal and would have been qualifying for capital punishment. He left Iran by boat, came to Brazil, came to the United States by foot. He has filed all legal papers required for asylum. And he showed up at our church last month during a choir rehearsal and said, "I need someone to help me become a Christian." We talked, prayed with him that night, Pastor Josh and some of the choir members. The following Sunday, Pastor Steve sat down with him, talked to him, led him through what it means to be a Christian, and Reza prayed to believe in Jesus. Over the weeks of the Christmas celebration, he's been here every Sunday. He's been going to Bible study. People in our church have bought him Bibles in Farsi. He only knows Farsi and Persian, doesn't know any English. We've used all the technology aids we have. One of the main members who's reached out to him speaks Spanish as a primary language. English is his secondary language. And so we got a Spanish-speaking man in our church ministering to helping disciple a Farsi-speaking young man in our church who's just accepted Christ. We have two older ladies in our church that are in the process of teaching him English. We're using the Bible app because it's in both Persian and Farsi. This morning in our early service, Reza, who changed his name from Muhammad because he has renounced Islam to follow Jesus, was baptized by this church. My Father is glorified in this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. That's what you all do every week in so many ways, every week with your friends, your co-workers, your fellow students, your family. Keep doing it. We'll accomplish the mission together, and we'll accomplish it by together remaining in Jesus. And Jesus even says, all of this is possible. Verse 9, because I love you. I am in you, and you're in me. If you don't know that yet,